So continuing our studies in Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes you hear people that aren't believers make this statement. They say, well, if you're a Christian, it's all right. It's the easy route. You've got a crutch to help you through life. And they really believe that. They say it's easy for you. It's a sign of weakness. And yet, if you look at this chapter, it shows the complete opposite. The Lord Jesus Christ said to those that would be his disciples, count the cost if you want to come and follow me. Understand what it is I'm asking you to do. And just some context to here. Hebrews, we don't know the author, but it's written to these Jewish Christians and have been brought to see that they no longer needed to follow the old Levitical system of sacrifice, that is going to a temple and offering sacrifices for their sins. They've been brought to see the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lived the perfect life and he is the perfect sacrifice. And God issues this wonderful invitation tonight, right at the beginning of this service, that if you would be right with him, if you would seek to stop sinning, that is to repent, to want to have him be Lord of your life, if you go to his son and ask him to forgive you and just believe in his promise to do so, to come exactly as you are, then he'll do exactly that. And I would urge you to do that. I was preaching this morning, we were reminded that if someone doesn't do that, then the tragedy is that they'll have to bear the punishment of their sin themselves. And God urges you to be reconciled with him tonight. And there were these Jews, and they'd been brought to see that Jesus was the great sacrifice. They no longer needed to go to the temple anymore. And they suffered great persecution for this by Jews that didn't believe, that were completely against that. And they were being tempted to give up identifying with Christ, following him. They're under great hostility. And last time we looked at some of the encouragements in the verses, the first two verses, that they were to be encouraged by the people that had gone before, the great cloud of witnesses, and all the problems the Lord had helped them to overcome. That they're in a race, and the Greek word for race is agon, which means agony, that's going to be hard, you're going to need endurance. And because you're in a race, lay aside the weight, those things which are lawful to you, but which slow you down. And the weight of the law, lay aside legalism, put in your hopes on being right with God by your performance, lay that aside and run with a patient endurance, expecting it to be not to be easy, this race which God has set for each individual believer. And then the Lord encourages us to look at, in verse 2, the supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he went through. And he was the perfect example of faith, the founder of our faith. And to be fixed attentively on him, not just a casual glance, to be looking at him and his example. And in verses 3 to 11, which I would like to look at tonight, there are two subjects covered really. One is perspective and the other is chastening. And the writer to the Hebrews in verse 3 really focuses in on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants these people to consider something. Now bearing in mind they're under great hostility, I don't know if they were being attacked or assaulted on the way to the temple. I'm sure in their neighbourhoods they were being sneered at by these unbelieving Jews, but they're under great hostility and they're in danger of being discouraged. And he draws their attention, and he draws our attention as we live in this sinful world, seeking to go against the grain of this life, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And there's two things to consider. One is that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered hostility. Sometimes we can feel it unfair, can't we, that we're under some form of persecution or trial. We feel like this is undeserved. We feel that this is not part of our Christian life. Perhaps you feel like that tonight. But the Lord here gently reminds us, say, a servant is not greater than his master. And if your Saviour, the Lord Jesus, endured such hostility, if he had to walk through hostility, then surely you have to walk in his footsteps too. And then he considers the depth of the hostility. When you think of the Lord Jesus and the good he was there to do, it's horrible, isn't it, when you're trying to be kind to someone and nice and they just throw it back in your face. And this can happen to Christians. I was just thinking about this, three just quick examples. There's a teenage girl that goes to school. In a RE class, ironically, the teacher was giving his version of Christianity. And he said, does anyone believe in creation? And he said, yes. And the class laughed. And he said, well, there's three types of Christianity. Your one is a fundamental Christianity. You're a fundamentalist. And her friends were teasing her, saying, you're my fundy friend. There's this poor girl, 13, 14. And that's what she's going through, some hostility. I think of a story my wife told me, Caroline, many years ago when she was at work, when she was in her early 20s, her first placement as an occupational therapist. And her boss, a lady from another country, just took a dislike to her because she was a Christian and spent the whole year just making her life a misery, trying to belittle her in meetings. And she found out that she'd done this to another lady that was a Christian. She just hated her because she was a Christian. It's real, this hostility. There's friends of mine at the church we go to, and in the little village where they live, they've deliberately been left out of functions because they're an oddball in the world's eyes. There's a hostility for someone that says, well, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be right with God. This friend, he was in the army, and he said he got real grief in the army because he, as an officer, he refused to fiddle the expenses. And the other officers ganged up against him, and he had the Army Christian Union praying for him. It's real, this hostility. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, just remember our master, what he went through, and the depth he went through. He lived the perfect example. He was perfectly kind and loving, and still they hated him, and eventually they killed him. Because if we lose that perspective and we think that our trials and troubles are the worst that's ever happened to anyone, and we forget the exhortation in Corinthians that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, then we'll get very, very weary, very tired, thinking it's unusual, and very discouraged. And that's a lethal combination. I watched a documentary recently about this man. He said, I want to do the 50-50-50 challenge. And he did 50 Ironman competitions, which is each day he swam 2.4 miles, he biked 112 miles, and he ran a marathon. He did 50 days in a row in 50 states in America. And what happened was that halfway through, because of bad weather, he had to do a run on an elliptical trainer or device in a gym. He did his marathon on that, and he got all these social media messages which said, it doesn't count then, your whole challenge is null and void. It's worthless. It's not 50-50-50. You're a fraud. You're a joke. And each day he's having to get up and try and do this challenge. And the interesting thing was, the doctor that was monitoring said, he's actually getting fitter, but his times are getting slower because he was mentally so discouraged. And then he reached a point where he made peace with himself and thought, no, their opinion doesn't matter. This is what I've committed to. And as Christians, if we get our perspective wrong when we go through these difficult times, we go through persecutions and trials, then not only do we get tired, which is part of the Christian life, but we get very discouraged and we can think, is it worth it? Is all the grief I go through worth it? All the suffering I take? We must remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're given a sense in verse 4 of the perspective of suffering. Because it reminds the Hebrews that you are suffering, you are going through a difficult time, but you're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life, and you're not, and he bore the wrath of Almighty God. And you're not like Stephen, who was martyred, and other people who have given their life for the faith. Sure, you're going through a tough time, but it's not as bad as others have gone through. You must have some perspective on this. When we go through a difficult time and it's hurting, we can get very, very insular, can't we? If we're not in our right Christian mind, we can get very, very inward, very, very earthbound, and we can get very, very discouraged, and we can just wonder how we're going to cope and carry on. And yet we have to have a perspective and say, well, actually, it could be worse. I'm still alive. We have so much freedom in this country. The writer then moves on to an exhortation, an urging, a pleading with them to remember the chastening of God. If you turn over and verse 5, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Those two words are so important now. Our second subject, the Lord is teaching us tonight about chastening. My son. And in verse 6, scourges every son. And in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as his sons. You see, those Hebrews, under such hostility from these Jews, feeling in the struggle against the sinful actions, and in their own corruption, because when we're under pressure, it stirs our sin up, doesn't it? Our sinful nature, we feel the pressure as things lurk within us. They could think, is this happening because we're forsaken by God? Have we displeased God? Were we never really Christians? What's going on? And perhaps tonight you're going through really difficult situations, and it's not just persecution this covers, it covers trials and tribulations. And you're thinking, well, is this a sign that I'm not really a Christian? That God has forsaken me? That I've got it all wrong? I can't feel his presence like I used to. This pain I'm going through, this agony of mind, this bodily suffering, this spiritual suffering. Does this mean that God is angry with me? It doesn't, if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ. What it means is that the Lord is dealing with you as a father deals with a son. Chastening is a corrective discipline. When a father takes his son aside and says, look, I need to deal with you. I love you, but there's things that need to change. Christ has borne the judgment. Christ has borne the wrath of God. There might be someone here tonight and you feel so insecure in your Christianity. You're going through a great trial. You've lost your assurance. And you think, it must be because I'm not really saved. God must be so displeased with me. And if you've truly come to Christ, the Lord says that I'm dealing with you as a son. You're my son, you're my child, I love you. I loved you so much I sent my son to die for you. And I'm going to change you. Now there's various ways that we can have this discipline. We speak about the chastening of the Lord. It can be a rebuke in verse 5. Rebuke in the Greek is to convict someone and convince them that they're wrong. I remember being small and being pulled up by my dad and saying, you did this. I do not expect you to behave like that. And you stand there dumbfounded. And the Lord rebukes us. You can be sitting in church and it can be a hymn, it can be a sermon, it can be a conversation with a believer. And it's like the word has gone straight through your heart and you stand there convicted of sin before God. Now what's the danger? You could be discouraged. You could say, am I really his son? I'm a failure as a Christian. No, the Lord is doing this because he loves you, because he cares for you. Because later on we see he wants you to partake of his holiness. And sometimes the discipline is very painful. Scourging in verse 6. Scourging literally was a cord with these leather whips and with little bits of metal in, and they would just be scourged and beaten, and bits of the back, the flesh would come out. Sometimes as a Christian, God in love, from time to time, we are deeply chastened by him. If you're a believer here tonight, if you walk with the Lord for a reasonable amount of time, there'll be times in your life God has deeply chastened you. And we mustn't despise it. You see, our reaction can be this. We can either try and make light of it and laugh it off, or just treat it lightly and say, well, I'll get through this, and not listen to what God is saying. Or we can be really rebellious, and sometimes like our children do to us, those of us that are fathers, or we did, we get angry when we're being disciplined and go, that hurts, why are you doing this? And we can say, what is the point of this happening in my life? Why is God dealing me like this? And perhaps you feel frustrated like that tonight. And the Lord says, my son, don't despise my chastening. It's for your good. You see, it encourages us to have very small views of ourselves, whereas by nature we're prone to big views, and to have very large views of God, whereas by nature we want to have small views of God. We mustn't despise the Lord It's chastening. He does it in love. And do you know, there's no escaping this. For every son that's received is scourged, in verse 6 we read, every son. Sometimes the devil sets up a really clever trap and he says, look, you're a Christian, you're right to heaven, and if you had this and this and this, there'll be no more problems in your life, you'll just be fine. And the Lord says, no, you're not perfect, you're a child, you won't be fully grown till I take you to heaven. At some point you're always going to need discipline, you're always going to need a correction, because I love you, I'm not just going to let you go your own way. It's so easy to fall for that trap. We think, well, if I just have this or that, I'll be happy, and then I can have this nice, easy life to get to heaven. But at the beginning of the chapter, we're reminded that it's a race, it's an agony, it's hard. And so our perspective must be right in this matter. And then there's a comparison made that in verses 7 and 8, especially verse 7, that if we endure chastening, to patiently endure this chastening, God deals with us with sons. But what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, if you remember growing up, your father, if he loved you, would have chastened you. He would not have let you just do exactly what you wanted. He would, from time to time, as he saw fit, have disciplined you. And the Lord is saying, look, if your earthly father chastened you, do you not think that myself, as your heavenly father, is going to deal and chasten with you? Do you not think there's going to be these times which are painful, which are going to be needed? And it can be anything. It can be persecutions. Man means persecution for evil. God means it for good. He uses it for our good. It can be trials of our mind, our emotions, our body, our circumstances, anything. Left our own devices, we soon drift from God. An old Puritan said this. He said, when all things are well with me, then commonly I'm furthest from God. If you look back in your Christian life, and when God has especially given you a measure of peace, and there's no great trial to go through, and your bank balance is healthy for you, and your health is healthy, your relationships are good, work is good, you can go on holiday when you like, all things are good, are you close to God then, if you're honest? Or do you find that so corrupt are we, even though the Lord has saved us and he's sent his son to die for us, that we start to drift off? We're like little children where we've given our child something precious that cost us a lot, and then we get this present and we turn our backs on our parents and just don't want to have anything to do with them. We don't want to play with the presents. That's what we do with the Lord's blessings. And so sadly, we need chastening. When you think about how often we are chastened, it's very merciful, isn't it? God is so merciful. We need chastening every single day, really. But God is so gracious. Verse 8 is a warning. It's a warning and an encouragement. If you're chastened here tonight, if you have got struggles of soul and body and mind, and you're concerned about your walk before the Lord, you're concerned about the sin it's stirring up, you've got this struggle with your flesh that wants to give up following the Lord, but your soul wants to follow him, and you've got these various problems and issues you're taking to the Lord, and it's making you feel small and helpless and vulnerable, and you're literally crying in prayer asking for his help, be encouraged, because that means you're his son. But if you know nothing of this, if you claim to be a Christian, you've been a Christian for some time, and yet you might have problems in your life, but you know nothing of this chastening, this deep discipline from God, this conviction, this struggle with sin. It's impossible. It's an oxymoron. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not have this experience at some time in your life, at some level. But if you're like that, be encouraged. Then we consider the difference between our human fathers and the Lord. You think about in verse 9, and it says we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. You know, when your father took you to one side, and I don't know how he disciplined you, whatever he saw, and he took you to one side and said, look, this is wrong. Sometimes it could be a gentle word, couldn't it, in your ear? Other times it might be a smack. It could be anything, or it could be, right, you've got to do extra chores, but It's, look, you've done this, but that's not right. This needs to change. I want you to behave like that. And in that right mind, say, yes, Father, I'll do that. Very rarely, unless you wanted more chastening, would you start to argue back. And so we'll be respectful. And there's a lesson from the smaller to the greater. So if we're respectful to our earthly fathers, will we not be respectful to God as our heavenly Father? And say, Lord, you've allowed this to come in my life. I find it really hard. It's hurting me. It's hurting my mind. It's hurting my emotions. It's hurting my soul. But Father, you know what's best for me. If there's sin in my life, please show me. Please teach me. And he makes us submissive. Because there's a danger, you see, that if we don't have this right perspective, we get angry, we get resentful, and we get frustrated. And we say, well, why is God dealing with us like this? What's happening in my life? Why does this have to happen? Haven't I been through enough? And we're starting to claim we know better than God. Now, as an earthly father, if your children argue with you when you're disciplining them, that grieves you, that vexes you. And how much more when we start to argue with God, and yet he bears with us? So it's an encouragement. Say, won't we be more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Our fathers looked after our bodies, didn't they? But God, he holds our very soul. He's given us a soul that lasts forever. And will we not be respectful to him? He's looking for our eternal good. Our fathers were just until we're 18, and then we have our freedom, so-called. They're there if we want to speak to them or not. God is doing it for our eternal benefit. It's a life of faith. That's why in that opening chapter in my version, New King James, says the race of faith. We look at our situation in life by faith. Our fathers did it just for a few days in verse 10, as seemed best to them. There's a little hint there. Sometimes as fathers, we get it wrong. And I remember as a child, my father would claim he wasn't perfect. And either the discipline's too harsh, or we get punished for the wrong offence, or it should have been a different type of discipline. And sometimes the discipline's done in a wrong manner. It's done out of pure passion instead of a calm correction to try and bring good out of the situation. And yet, our Father is doing it purely, our Heavenly Father, for our profit. He has nothing to gain by this. He does it because he loves us and he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to be pure like him. It's good to think about the analogy of God is, not analogy, he is our Father, but the analogy of us being children. Think about children if you just let them run riot. When I was growing up, I would just eat chocolate all day long. Perhaps some of you haven't got a sweet tooth, you eat crisps all day long. That'd be so bad for us, wouldn't it? Children by nature want to study and do their homework. They want to tidy up and do chores by nature. They wouldn't just start doing that. Very few of them would. And if you let a child have complete free rein, what sort of person would they turn out to be? If you had no input with them, if you just let them say you can do whatever you like. And sometimes children really think they know best, don't they? And as a father or a mother, you have to say to them, look, you can't do this. I'm not going to let you do that. You can't have 10 chocolate biscuits in a row. You can't just spend all day, every day on your PlayStation or your Xbox. You can't not help out at all in the house because you're not going to learn to work later on. You're not going to have a nutritious diet. But do you know, because we don't grow up properly as Christians who are in heaven, we can be just as foolish and we can think, well, I need this and I need that and I want this and I want that. And the Lord says, no, you can't have it. It's not good for you. It is. It makes me happy. It's not good for you. I want it. My son, my answer's no. The Apostle Paul cried 3 times, didn't he, for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Even the great Apostle Paul. Our Heavenly Father, because he loves us, he won't let us just have our own way. With chastening, we must remember this in verse 11, that it has to hurt. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. You see, to stop us drifting off the narrow path of self-sacrifice and denial and holiness, where our flesh wants to walk on the broad path of destruction sometimes, even though the Lord has delivered us from it, the Lord must teach us. And chasing has different purposes. One is a short, sharp rebuke where we've willfully sinned. Another is to show us the weakness of our graces. And the Lord says, look, you need to grow in this area. And so he brings something into our life, and the trial grows and grows, and the pressure grows and grows. And just like gold as it's being refined, it gets hotter and hotter, and then the dross comes to the surface and all our corruption is felt. And we say, oh Lord, I didn't know that I had this in me, these horrible thoughts, my temper, these things I do, I say in this situation. And God always knew that. He said, I'm showing you. I'm putting you through this. But it's painful in various forms. I remember years ago, as I've mentioned before, trying to explain to these lads what it was like to do the selection course for the airborne forces, and it was impossible. Words just didn't cut it, and we all agreed. People tried to explain it to me before I did it, and I intellectually understood it, but I had to go through it and understand what it meant to suffer like that physically. And in a far, far more important way, as Christians, God says, look, you won't understand the lessons I'm trying to teach you until I put you in the crucible of my furnace. And you feel those corruptions. You don't even realize they're there. But if we are patient, even though it hurts, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, in these situations, we become very small and very humble before God. We can get so cold-hearted as Christians, so fleshly, so worldly, so seeking after all that this world seems to offer. We can start to drift off to that. We can get so cold towards the Lord and puffed up and proud sometimes. And God deals with that. And when we come through that chastening, we feel very, very small before God. We feel like a little child, as I used to do when I'd been very naughty and I'd been spanked. And I felt small, and I thought, I don't want to do that again. I want to please my father. He didn't do it very often. And I thought, I've learnt my lesson. And I thought, I want to obey him. And there's certain things you went through, you thought, I'm never going to go through that again. And it taught you a lesson. And God in love is dealing with you. Tonight, I'm sure there's someone here tonight, and you feel that God, his judgment is upon you. And you're a real believer. It's not his judgment, it's his fatherly hand of discipline. And doesn't it show you how foolish it is when we look at other Christians' lives and say, well, I wish I had that from their life, and they've got it okay. Every Christian is being chastened at some point in their life. Every Christian has their own separate trials. And just like as earthly fathers, we treat our children differently, and some need help in this area, and some need help in that. Every Christian has their own particular pathway and difficulties and faults which the Lord is dealing with. So viewed rightly, a trial, and it's only by faith we can do this, brings us closer to the Lord, and it makes that horrible sense of our flesh and worldliness go very, very small, and we're very humble before God. I was thinking in my own life, just some examples of this. I can remember being a very, very young Christian, not young in age, about 28, I suppose. And I remember I've been a Christian 2 months. It's a ridiculous example. But the Lord says he hates pride. And I've got this new coat, and I was striding around Ashford Town Centre. And it sounds ridiculous. I felt like I looked like some detective off TV, and I was strutting round. It was ridiculous round the town. And what happened was, a friend took me out for lunch, and he dropped me off, and he had his boss's car, a nice 7 Series, and he dropped me off, and this man thought it was a taxi. And he said, is that a taxi? I said, no, it's not a taxi. It's my friend's car. And I walked off, and another man I knew was about 50 metres away. And he said, oh, that's a nice car. I said, yeah. I said, some idiot thought it was a taxi. And the man was, I didn't know, was right there. And this man went ballistic. I was in my lunch hours, in my suit. I had this coat on. And he said, what did you call me? Anyway, keeping a long story short, I said, I'm so sorry. I never should have said that. I never should have been so rude. Please forgive me. He didn't care about that. He said, no, I want you to come round the corner with me. We're going to sort this out like men. I said, look, I'm not going to fight you. And it's the most unnerving experience, because the Lord had taught me as a Christian that you can't overcome fear with aggression, and he wouldn't let me do that. And I felt very vulnerable, and this man started to push me. And I thought I'd end up in a fight. I didn't know what to do. And in God's providence, an off-duty police officer wandered by, and he said, what's going on? He got his warrant card out, and he made his shake hands. That was the end of it. But instead of striding back to my office, I walked down, my head was bowed, and I felt so small and deflated. And I remembered what the Bible says, God hates pride. And that's just one short, sharp shot. There's been times in our Christian lives, I'm sure you can remember, where the Lord deals with us very gently. And he shows, the Lord Jesus shows us something of his great sacrifice for us, of he laid down his life, he was always giving. And then he shows us how small we are. And he gently rebukes us, and we say we must be more like the Lord. He shows us how forgiving he was to his enemies, and he shows us our paltry forgiveness. Sometimes it's just a word, and we think, where am I going with this? I've got so earthly minded, I'm not looking towards heaven anymore. It's a whole myriad of ways. If you're going through a difficult time as a Christian tonight, the Lord really wants you to understand this, that you are his son or his daughter, and it will be for your good. And we have to ask the Lord to show us sometimes what it is that we have to learn from this. And have you noticed that sometimes the most godly Christians have the greatest trials? And you might say, well, why is that? Well, you think about an athlete or someone down the gym, and they're getting stronger and stronger, and they can accomplish more. Well, some Christians, they've grown so much in grace that the only way they can grow is just like the man has to have more weight put on the bar. The Lord says, I'm very pleased with you, but I want you to grow more. And another trial comes into life. Look at the lives of Spurgeon, some of the things he went through. Look at the New Testament saints, people like Abraham, Noah, the only godly man alive on earth. What they went through. Above all, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it teaches us that we should be very thankful to the Lord. I look at my Christian life, and you look at your Christian life, and the sin that remains. And it's amazing how little chastening we really do suffer, isn't it? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Amen.